John is going to read God's word, and then Dan is going to share a message.
Thank you, Pastor Keith. All right, so our reading of the word today is from Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. "In this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil."
Thank you, John. Appreciate that. All right. Morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Good. All right. Oh, that's great. My name is Dan. I'm the Director of Worship and Connections here at Radiant, and we're going to get into Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14 together. Let's pray as we get started and ask the Lord's help. Father, we are before you now, submitting ourselves to your word together. We ask that you would overwhelm us by your glory, that you would speak to us through these words that were written so many years ago, and yet still are alive, still are active, still are changing lives today. Father, I pray for those of us who might have hard hearts, who might have calloused hearts, who might be struggling with doubts, going through a significant trial, maybe facing questions of your goodness, your faithfulness. What a wonderful reminder from Rusty of how you work in just mysterious ways. You are so faithful to us in ways that we often don't expect. I pray for those who might be even struggling today. Would you remind them that even when they don't see it, you are working for their benefit? Father, would you remind them that even when they don't see help, that we are here, even as a church family. And we do ask that you would just give us even the humility to ask for help, to reach out to brothers and sisters, and also the faith to trust you, to trust that you're working, to trust that even in the hard times, the trials and difficult situations, you are refining us more into your image. And that's how you produce a thankfulness in us, Father. We don't come to thank you because everything has been good. We come to thank you because things have been hard, and yet you have walked through all of those instances with us. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. When's the last time someone called you out on something? Maybe it was a stern rebuke. Maybe you were speeding down the freeway, and the police officer said, you better slow down. And here's a ticket to help you receive that better. Maybe there's a faithful friend, a loving spouse who offers a word of correction. I don't know about you, but in my own experience so far, it doesn't matter who's correcting me, it's always a hard pill to swallow. It's never an easy thing. Probably for every time I've received correction well, there's probably 10 times where I haven't. Maybe I've outright rejected it or said, oh, no, that can't be true, that's not accurate. But correction can always be helpful. Even if we don't receive it well in the moment, there's often times for me where, you know, days, weeks, even months down the road, I'll recall a previous correction or rebuke, and at that point, my heart is softened to it. I understand, and I can receive that better, even if I don't in the moment. And our text this morning, just to be frank with you all, is nothing short of a gut punch. There's a correction. There's a strong rebuke here. I was originally hoping, you'll see on the screen, we are not going into chapter 6, because these verses ahead of us are hard and heavy. So we're going to slow things down. We're going to process it together as a church family. So it's a different title as well. I've titled this message, Listen and Eat. There's no doubt these are hard words, but they are God's words. And they are for us and for our benefit if we would receive them. So let's take a moment now, open our hearts, open our minds to the difficult but often necessary biblical surgery that God uses to mold his children more into his likeness. Our outline today is really simple, three things. Number one, we'll see the diagnosis. Number two, the symptoms. And number three, the remedy. The diagnosis, the symptoms, and the remedy. Right off the bat this morning, we're actually pointed back to our previous text from last week. Hebrews 5, 8 through 10 says this. Although he was a son, Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The baby Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph, but he was still the Son of God. And we see that as God's Son, he learned obedience by what he suffered. He learned what obedience was by experiencing difficulty, by experiencing pain. And as one who suffered not only the difficulties that just came with being human, he also suffered on the cross. And it's important for us to realize that the suffering of Jesus is the key. It's the hinge. It's the key to his godly priesthood. If Jesus didn't suffer, he would not be qualified to be our high priest. He could be Savior, he could still be our God, but not our priest. A priest is a mediator between two parties. So in the Old Testament, the high priest was able to mediate between the people of Israel over here and between God. So he mediated between God and his people. And he could mediate not because he was like God, but actually because he was like the people. He shared in the people's sufferings as a fellow sinner, so they could relate to him as one who brought their sufferings and sin before God. And last week we saw that Jesus shared in our sufferings and yet was perfectly obedient, never sinned. And yet he knows what it means to be human. He knows our sins, he knows our sufferings, our struggles, and yet was perfectly obedient to God's law. In the chapters ahead, in the weeks ahead to follow, we'll see how wonderful it is that Jesus has become our perfect high priest. It's a wonderful doctrine of the Bible. The Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, is able to perfectly bridge the gap between the two. And that's good news. But before we can wade into the deep end of the theology pool, so to speak, to see the glory of Jesus' priesthood, the author brings up a matter of significant concern. And that's where we find our first point. Number one, the diagnosis, which is dull ears. Dull ears, we see in verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And this verse is meant to be as striking as it sounds. You might imagine you're hearing these words read. This letter would have been read among a group of people after it was written in a local church. The story's picking up. You're hearing them talk about Jesus as a great high priest. You don't know what that means, but it sounds exciting. You hear Hebrews 5:10 and think, all right, Melchizedek, this is going to be fascinating. And then you hear, you have become dull of hearing. What? You might be thinking, actually, I was listening just fine, thank you. I was getting excited. But the problem here was that there were many people hearing this letter who actually were not listening well. The phrase literally translates to, you have become sluggish in ears. One theologian put it this way. He said their problem was an acquired condition characterized by an inability to listen to spiritual truth. They were not naturally dull, they were not intellectually deficient, but they had become spiritually lazy. So it's not that they were dumb, they weren't slow, it's not that they didn't possess the mental capacities to process all of these things, they were lazy. You know, when I was in college in seminary, there were classes that I just absolutely loved. And I tended to do better in those classes because the material was significant to me. I had some investment in it, and I was usually excited to be there in that class. There was a class in seminary on the book of Romans that I just could not get enough of. It was fantastic. But there were also classes that, just between you and me, I didn't always care for, right? Some classes just weren't that great. I didn't really see the value in some of them. Math was one of those classes. Not my strong suit. To be honest, I hated it. Probably because I didn't really try very hard, which really just perpetuated my not enjoying math. Anyone else in here, I'm with you always and forever. You could bet I didn't ace my math classes, and you'd be right, I did not, but I did get the grades that got me to graduation, praise the Lord. And to further prove the point that I don't really need to do math, I didn't think I needed it then, and I don't now, I married a math major. Yes, Rachel is a math major. So in the rare circumstances that math ever comes up, I live with an expert. But some people, hearing this letter of Hebrews, they didn't appreciate the value of what was being read to them. They didn't see the significance. They didn't really want to work for a good grade in the theology class, so to speak. They were more concerned with their crops, their fields, their cattle, just their livelihood. But we have to recognize, friends, that the priesthood of Jesus Christ, as we'll see in the next few chapters, is a spiritual diamond. It's a treasure of never-ending comfort and assurance. It's one of those deep truths that when you are going through the hardest trial, the hardest difficulty, can bring you the deepest peace, the deepest understanding. What the author knows here, there are people who are missing that. But how does he know? Is he just like, he's reading their minds? I mean, how does he know they're missing it? Because so few of the people that he's writing to are teaching the faith. The lack of teachers among the Hebrews at this point is actually a glaring problem, which brings us next to our second point, the symptoms. In verses 12 and 13, he says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." In these verses, we find three symptoms. First up, the first symptom is a failure to know and grow. A failure to know and grow. There's no exact time frame given in Scripture where Christians must become a teacher. Is it a month? Is it a year? Is it two? Is it five? We don't know. But what is clear in the text is that there is an expectation on Christians to become teachers. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And before all the introverts in the room start sweating bullets, this doesn't mean you need to be teaching small groups, classes, or preaching in front of big crowds. This refers to explaining the basics of the faith, the simplicities of the gospel, often in one-on-one settings with other believers, maybe in an evangelistic conversation, or just sharing, like Rusty did, just sharing an encouragement with the people around you, a word of testimony. You know, when you see a good movie, if you really enjoyed it, it's pretty easy for you to talk about it, to talk about, you know, the plot, what did you like, what did you not like, what not like, how did it flow, things like that. The people here, at this time, they had the Old Testament. They had the oral traditions of Jesus that were passed down to them. They likely had copies of some of the Gospels and other New Testament books. They weren't without tools. They had the resources, and yet they weren't putting them to practice. They should have been teachers. They should have been the ones sharing the basics with others, when in reality, they were functioning as those who were hearing for the first time. Which leads to the second symptom, forgetting the basics. You know, my Greek professor, we've got a school theme this morning, just heads up. My Greek professor prided himself on his Greek classes in college being the hardest classes in the whole program. He was a wonderful Christian man and a very difficult professor. He knew that if his students were going to learn and retain Greek and really be able to call on it in the years ahead, it was going to require a heavy hand in the classroom. And I remember a fateful morning leading up to one of our finals. We were translating in the Gospel of John, and we would go through a passage verse by verse, and he would just have one student at a time read each verse, translate, parse all the verbs, things like that, sequentially. And I dreaded those mornings. Oh my goodness, I would just be an anxious wreck. It was every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning. Oh, it was awful. I didn't want to mess up anything. Like, you're just like bare and exposed to all your classmates. But anyway, one fateful morning, he selected a student to read a particular verse and parse and translate it. And this poor guy really struggled. It was bad. He missed some basic things, and it was clear he was not going to be able to muster even a simple translation. Some professors, they might have spared him from his misery and said, let's move on, keep things going, but not this guy. Nope, just waited and waited, watched him fumble. Minutes felt like hours, hours felt like days. I mean, it was awful. And then after a few minutes, the professor told the student to come see him after class. Because it was clear he was going to have a very hard time on the final since he was missing some of the basics of translation. I think the student even shed a few tears. It was a bad morning. I'll never forget it. But the Hebrew Christians, at this point, they should have been ready to jump right into this. Jesus as the high priest, yep, we're ready. We got this. There should have been a quick and seamless transition right into the deeper things of God. But they couldn't parse, they couldn't translate the deeper things of God because, in essence, they had forgotten how to spell. They couldn't process the priesthood of Jesus because they didn't really understand Jesus himself. One author, he put it this way. He said, here the author is most graphic because the Greek translates to the basic principles actually means something like the ABCs of the beginning of the words of God. That's harsh. To be a Christian, struggling with the Lord, and then be accused of not knowing the ABCs of the faith, that's rough. Then there's a third symptom that we see called out here. Number three, relying on milk. Relying on milk. These people, they're not ready for food. They need milk. So he's calling them babies, and not even toddlers, not even a one-year-old, a crawler, right? I mean, our daughter, she's 7 months old, and she's already started food training. She's on the road to solids. No, the author here is calling his audience infants, right? The youngest of babies. They are acting like infants. You can't give them even soft food because they can't hold it in their hands, let alone try to eat it. They are completely stunted in their growth. I mean, can you imagine if an infant stayed an infant forever? A 10-year-old infant? It'd be a tragedy. It'd be devastating. But you've got these believers who have never moved on from spiritual infancy. We see in verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. The word of righteousness here essentially means the gospel, the story of salvation and redemption. So to be a Christian essentially means you've placed your faith, your hope, your trust in the gospel. It's hard to imagine a Christian who doesn't know the gospel. How can you not know something and then put your faith in it? Your faith is in what you don't know, right? It's an oxymoron. They're mutually exclusive. You can't have a Christian without knowledge of the gospel. It has to be there. And we find a unique aspect to the gospel here as it relates to Christians. And that is that the gospel itself is free. It's free to anyone. Anyone who would believe and call on the Lord is able to receive the gospel. The good news that Jesus came down, became a human, lived a perfect life, suffered and died for your sin, and then was raised from the dead, conquering death once and for all. His invitation to have new life, to redeem you from your sin, and be invited into the heavenly kingdom, all of that is absolutely free. There's nothing you can do to earn it, nothing you can ever do to pay for it, let alone pay God back for it. But that doesn't mean the gospel doesn't have a cost. There's a cost to the gospel. There's a cost to following Jesus Christ. It means you surrender your life to his purposes. It means you take up your cross and die to yourself. It's not just that the gospel becomes one of the important things, but truly it becomes the most important thing in your life. Everything else must ultimately, even good things, must bow in submission to the gospel. And once you've received it, the expectation is that you're going to do something with it. You're not going to just hide it under a basket and put it away. Gospel milk is meant to lead to gospel food. There's a built-in progression that proceeds out of spiritual health. And there's hope for us. There's hope for the spiritual infants. There's hope for anyone who feels stunted in their growth, feels like they haven't made progress with God in a long time. All is not lost. And so we come to our third point, the remedy, which is to eat solid food. Eat solid food in 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I mean, what wonderful foods would be missed if you stayed an infant forever? Our son loves steak, like his mom. He also likes shrimp, crab, and lobster, like his dad. He's got expensive taste. Please pray for us. But he can enjoy these things because he's had years of practice chewing and eating the easy things, day after day after day after day of eating and training. Even when he's not even thinking about it, he's training. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, "Your words," this is the word of God, "your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." We cultivate our spiritual discernment by feasting on the word of God and applying it to our lives on a daily basis. Let me say it again. We cultivate our spiritual discernment. We prepare ourselves for the solid foods by feasting on the Word of God and applying it to our lives on a daily basis. Every single day, we are distinguishing good from evil. We are making decisions for ourselves, for our families, and they might not always seem that significant in the moment, but every decision we make is being made ultimately through an internal spiritual lens. We all have these lenses. And a trained lens is going to see good and evil in everything. It's not because everything is just simply good or evil, but because only what glorifies God is good. And so anything that is not glorifying God, we understand to be, could be bad, could be unhealthy, or a lesser good. We know what the true good is because we have been trained in God's word. So you can be an infant, unable and uninterested in the deeper things of God, or you can be a growing and mature Christian, applying God's word to every situation and every context of your life. Because even if you don't see it, God's word wonderfully can be applied to every situation in your life. It speaks to everything. And Jesus himself went through Think about him as our high priest. He went through every situation that we could encounter. You know, it's probably safe to say most of us in here want to grow as Christians. There's probably not many that would say, well, I just don't want to grow. I want to stay an infant. But there is a difference between saying you want to grow and actually growing. I think part of the problem is sometimes that our motivation for spiritual growth can be self-focused. We want to grow in our walk with Jesus so that we look good to other Christians. We want to be the ones that people go to for advice on how to live, how to work, how to be a good parent, how to be a good neighbor. We want people to see our Bible knowledge and be impressed. And these all involve a small good thing, but they're all ultimately revolving around me. They're self-focused. And if I wake up one day and my motivation is waning, it's much easier for me to let myself off the hook. If it's just for me, then I can just let myself off the hook and, you know, skip a day of eating and working on my food. But when we consider our spiritual maturity as a resource also for other believers, for those who are around me, we've got some real investment happening. You know, when I was younger, I took percussion lessons from a gifted musician who was at our church, and he would often tell me all the time that teaching me meant he was teaching himself. He couldn't just dial it in for every lesson. By teaching me, he was also teaching himself. And it was a sort of unofficial accountability, I guess, that helped keep him sharp as a percussionist and drummer just by teaching me, a rookie who was still learning the basics. And when you're meeting with another believer, whether it's a younger believer or a seasoned believer, or just talking to someone about their walk with the Lord, it's gonna drive you to God's Word. Because you don't want to just go to that person empty-handed, right? If someone says, hey, how's your relationship with God going? What have you been reading in the Bible? And you haven't been doing those things? Oh, it feels bad. I need to be doing that. I need to be in the Lord's Word, not only so that He's working on me, but so I have something to share with the people around me as an encouragement to them. I mean, how awesome would it be if all of us were just instinctively meeting one-on-one with one another, or in small groups, meeting to pray, to read the Bible, just to talk about life's difficulties and hardships. It's not, thankfully, rocket science. It's the basics of the faith, talking about how God impacts our lives every single day. And by doing that, we are training ourselves and preparing ourselves for the deeper things of the faith. As a challenge, I just have to ask, do we care more about our resume, about our influence, physical strength, accomplishments, than we care about maturing in the Lord? We have to often ask ourselves that because our flesh wants to be bigger and better. But those things will easily stunt our growth if we're not careful. One author offers a caution as he says this: if we intellectually understand the doctrine of righteousness but are not growing in God's Word, it may well be that we need to confess our sins and ask the Holy Spirit's help in experiencing righteous living. He's saying, like, back to that first point, we can know without growing. Well, you can't grow without knowing. We must fuse the two together. And righteous living comes from constant practice in distinguishing good from evil. It's like carrying around a stack of note cards as you get ready for a test, right? You pull the cards out throughout your day, rehearsing the vocab or the problem sets, whatever it is, just as you have these fleeting moments, just to make sure they're still fresh. And that's how you receive the good grade at the end of the term, right? The reward, the good grade, is for those who are growing, those who are learning, those who are chewing, those who are eating the food on a daily basis, ultimately those who are just walking faithfully with Jesus. And the more you immerse yourself into a certain subject matter, I think the more you can even see it in everyday life. Things you see, things you hear in conversations with friends, you're just like, oh, that relates to this thing I'm studying. That's such a cool connection. The more you come to know Jesus and his word, you come to notice those small connections between God and our lives here on earth. And it's wonderful. We see more and more how God is at work in the world around us. Some people just ignore the Bible, and they're just thrown into a panic, right? When it hits the fan, they just freak out. They don't know what to do. There's nothing to hold on to. They're asking questions of everything and everyone, and they quickly forget what has God already told them in his word. But for the Christian who has remembered the basics, who has been feasting on the solid foods of God, they're actually prepared and equipped for every trial. When the difficulty comes, they've got something to hold on to. They've got a sure footing. They have comfort and peace because they have been equipped for all of life. Paul talks about this as he writes to Timothy, his young apprentice. In 2 Timothy, he says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from when you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So let's ask ourselves, is anything keeping you from feasting on the solid foods of God? Are we prioritizing the Sunday gathering, daily Bible reading and prayer, time with other believers during the week over coffee and meals, just spending time together sharing the hope that is within us? We won't be able to truly understand, to truly value the deeper things of God, even the high priestliness of Jesus, if we care more about other things. And growing deeper with Jesus inevitably means we're going to have to let go of some other stuff. It's a hard process. It's a pruning and refining process where God reveals just the idols of our hearts, things that we care more about him. But the call remains, as we see here, to abandon anything that would pull us away from knowing Jesus better. Would he give us the grace, the strength, even the discernment to cast away anything that keeps us from the treasure of the deep knowledge and the deep faith in knowing Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would bestow on us a spirit of discernment. We recognize, we admit that we all have blind spots, though they're not all the same. A struggle for one of us may not be the case in someone else. And yet the call on all of us is the same, to lay everything in our life that would compete with your glory, to lay it down at your feet and to give it up. We just confess this is one of the hardest things of being a believer. Just laying aside the cares of this world that easily entangle us. There are so many good things and wonderful things in life. Would you give us the lens to see our families, our careers, our schooling, our hobbies, our self-interests? Would you help us to see those through your eyes? That we would clearly distinguish the gifts from the giver. Father, for you alone are ultimately worthy of our praise, our desires, our affection. Father, again, I do pray for those who feel far from you, who feel discouraged, who feel weak in their faith, who feel Maybe that they have cried out, and you will not draw near to them. Would you bring comfort and peace to the weary soul? Would you give us, as your people, eyes to see? Would your Spirit prompt us to reach out to one another? Father, that we might be aware of those who are struggling. Father, help us to carry one another's burden. Help us to lift one another up and out of sin for the sake of walking with you. We know that there are wonderful riches to be found in your word. And the deeper we understand your word and your legacy, Lord, there is unending joy, unending peace, and comfort that will follow. So help us to run hard after you and your word, that our joy might be made complete. We pray in your name. Amen.